Good morning. Whoa. There I am. C.S. Lewis said, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." What powerful words those are, that by it I see everything else. By it I can see relationships. By it I can see clearly disease and hurt and brokenness. By the illumination, by the light of the resurrection, I see this difficult life that sometimes we walk in. And boy, what a year it's been. Being able to walk this past year in the light of the resurrection makes us hopefully see things in a whole new way. That we are not bound by the circumstances of this place, but that we can live by the priorities of a different kingdom. And that one has overcome all the hardships that we still do have to walk through. You know, we know distance. We felt distancing this year, you know, social distancing. I remember probably the first time it really sunk into me. It was a year ago, before there was mandates, before there was emergency orders, possibly by the governor. My family was going up to Newburgh, where we were going to visit my son at school, and we stopped by the Cash and Carry. It's called something else now, Super Savers or whatever it is, in Salem. And it was one of the first times that they were requiring masks in different establishments. And again, this wasn't from a mandate at this point in time. People were still deciding whether or not to do it, and yet some businesses had that. And so I had a mask that somebody here in this congregation made for me, and we tied those on, and we were going in. And I walked into Cash and Carry, and as I headed over to the meat freezer to find just tray after, have you been in Cash and Carry? Yeah. You know, it's like that long line in the center. They have tables with tray after tray after tray, and usually filled with pork shoulders and ribs and all that, and it was empty. And so I walked down, and we were there for hamburger, and there was like three things of hamburger left, and so I grabbed one of those and walked around. I was walking up the other side. I've got my mask on, and I'm about halfway up, and I see somebody walking the other direction where I had just been without a mask on. And I was like, oh, I guess they're not totally requiring masks, which wasn't really a big deal to me at that time. And so we're passing by, and I'll never forget the moment, because I was walking this way. He's walking that way. We have one of those double tables in between us, socially distant, 6 feet, right? He doesn't have a mask. And as we walk by, he's right between the fan that's blowing cool air, and he sneezes. Achoo! And like a second ago, I didn't care one bit, and all of a sudden, I'm like, whoa! Like, it got real all of a second. I can feel the wind blowing on me and all that, and so I felt for the first moment this thought of being distant. And we've kind of lived in those types of mentalities for the last year. My allergies acting up the other day, and I'm like, I ain't even going to Safeway. I don't care. We'll just starve to death, because I'm not going in there and sneezing, even if I'm wearing my mask, okay? I'll probably survive the day also. But we understand distance. We have distance learning now. If you're within spitting distance, that is possibly of concern. We have long distance for all kinds of different things. We are staying at a distance. We maybe look at stopping distance a little bit differently. If you're within striking distance, just be warned, you might be. And then we have emotional distance, those that have been emotionally distanced. And so, yes, we understand distance, and it can be difficult. Judy and I were engaged for 15 months, and at that point in time, we were going to school for most of that time in two different states. We were separated by 500 miles, and it was a difficult year. We understood distance. When we first moved here 15 years ago, we left three grandparents and great-grandparents, aunts and uncles, and a bunch of cousins, moved halfway across the country from Colorado to the coast, where we knew virtually nobody at that point in time when we first moved. And those first birthdays and holidays, we felt the distance. But I'm not telling you anything that you don't know, because you've all felt it this year. And I've seen over and over again families who have not been able to travel to see each other. I saw on the news the other day a baby born to a surrogate mother whose biological parents got trapped overseas and haven't been able to travel since. And the surrogate mother is raising this other couple's baby for almost a year now after carrying it to term. They understand being distant. So great to see videos of grandparents getting to hug their kids for their grandkids, maybe for the first time in a year. And again, we understand that distance. I don't know what you did yesterday, what your day looked like, what you filled it with. I got to spend some time with both my kids who are back from college, which was great, and we were at the beach with my son and getting some stuff for an upcoming art show. But at the same time, I tried to take a few moments to take in the day and to think about what that must have been like. If you rewind 2,000 years, what must it have been like for those disciples on Saturday after the crucifixion? After having spent 3 years walking and talking with Jesus, seeing him perform miracles, teaching the crowd, sitting by the campfire and the all-nighters that they would pull. And who here has ever attended or been a sponsor at a lock-in or an all-nighter? A handful of us, okay? So it doesn't even totally count if you've just attended an all-nighter or a lock-in. It really only counts if you've sponsored a lock-in. And if you haven't, then you can't totally understand the joy and the pain that is the lock-in. Come 4 o'clock in the morning, and you're with possibly, I've been at some with hundreds of students, and it's 4 a.m., and you're just like, please, Jesus, let me not kill anybody. We've made it so far. And if you've been in that circumstance, you know, and I wonder if for Jesus, this wasn't a three-year experience. You see, at this point in time, after the crucifixion, some of the disciples were maybe only 16 or 17 years old, teenagers. Some of them were maybe in their mid to late 20s. It wasn't odd for a student to follow a rabbi at 13 or 14 years old, and so they would have done so young and then followed him for 3 years. And so at this point in time, they're a little bit further down the line, and I wonder if it wasn't just Jesus feeling all the time that it's 4 a.m., like, God, please, I'm about to kill Peter. I always feel like it's Peter. Just give me the strength to not do that. And that this would have been the story for the last 3 years. And if you're trying to tell me that in that 3 years there was not late night ghost stories and prank wars happening, and at some point in time that somebody didn't grab a stick out of the fire and light a fart, I'm sorry. That absolutely happened, and if you don't think so, I'd like to invite you to come and be a sponsor at middle school camp with me this summer. But this is a circumstance that Jesus would have been in, okay? And these disciples so close to one another, so close to Jesus, and now he's gone. Can you feel the distance? I'm just going to take a minute to feel it. Disciples had to have been asking, how can this be? What happened? We saw him heal the cripple. We saw him teach like nobody else had ever taught before. We saw him heal lepers and their skin was clean. We saw him just the other day bring Lazarus out of the tomb, and Lazarus still stunk of death. We saw these things. I was so sure he was the one. And now he's gone. And on Sunday morning, we know that this was the case because the women were going to finish preparing the body of a deceased friend and son. That was what they woke up to on Sunday morning in preparation to treat the dead. And that Saturday must have been so difficult. That day where some were together, many of them had scattered and run when Jesus was arrested. They had somewhat gotten back together, hiding out and awaiting the time that they could continue and finish the burial of their dead. And this distance must have been too much for them to bear. After all, maybe for the first time, they were able to feel the distance that God had felt from the time in the garden. That's what the cross was all about. The cross was all about God feeling the distance that our sin, the choices that we made, had created in separation from him and it being unbearable to him. And so Jesus went to the cross because the distance between us that we had created was just too much to bear. And this distance wasn't created by a biological virus, an emergency order, or some man-made mandate. This distance was created by our own desire to follow self instead of following a Savior. And that was what Saturday looked like, but it started even before then. Thursday night, we see in Matthew chapter 26, it says that Peter was following him at a distance. They had been together for 3 years, but he was following at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end, which was coming. Mark chapter 15, there were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. Luke chapter 23, and all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. So the distance was being created even before Jesus went to the cross. Before all of this, throughout all of most of the Old Testament, from the institution of the tabernacle, this distance was signified by a curtain, a veil, something that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, where God's presence was said to reside. And it was in a tabernacle that would travel with the Israelites as they were in the desert and then for some time after. And then it was in Solomon's temple as they built a house where God's presence would come and reside. And only once a year could the high priest enter through that curtain that was there as a physical reminder of the separation that God had with us. According to Proverbs 15, it says, God keeps his distance from the wicked. He closely attends to the prayers of God's loyal people. But he has to be separated because of our sin. And so this veil existed for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And again, only on that day when blood had been shed, a sacrifice given, could the high priest enter into the Holy of Holies in this curtain, which Josephus, who was a historian of the time, said was about 4 inches thick, a hand's width. That's how thick the cloth was. It was a Babylonian cloth. And it was said that more than 300 priests were needed to move the curtain and to bring it down and to clean it or to move it into a new place. This is the size, a 4-inch thick curtain, as a reminder of how we can't enter God's presence because of our brokenness. And this is all a foreshadowing. The nation of Israel and what they would go through before the real thing would come in the institution of the kingdom of God. And we've been looking at that in the book of Luke. What the kingdom of God looks like. The priorities of what the kingdom of God is. And we've been studying that together. And in Luke chapter 15, Jesus is trying to explain this new kingdom from the old nation of Israel to the kingdom of God, and he explains it in 3 different parables or stories. He says that at first, he says, it's like a coin that was lost, and the owner of the house tore their home apart until they could find this one valuable coin, and when they did, they invited all their friends and family in to celebrate because it was of great worth. Another story was of a shepherd who had one lost sheep and searched throughout and couldn't find this one. And so he left the 99 who were safe where they were at to go and to search after and to find the one who was in danger. And then the third story is a story about a son. And the first two were pretty palatable for that audience. They would understand an expensive coin being found. They would understand the life of a shepherd and going after one lost sheep who is in danger. And so they would have accepted those. But this third story was altogether different. It would have been appalling, this story, the details of it, to those who were listening. I think it would have brought on audible gasps from those who were listening to this last account that Jesus was sharing. He said that there was a son who did one of the most hurtful things that you could do when he went to his father and he said, I would like my inheritance. And it wasn't even really his inheritance to get. He was the younger of two sons, and so the older son really would have been the one who would receive an inheritance, and yet he asked for this, which in essence, in that culture, would have been to say, you're as good as dead to me. All I want from you is what I'm owed, and then I'm on my way. And this would have been appalling to those that were hearing this, that a son would treat a father in that way in the Hebrew culture. And yet the story continues that he moves on and he goes amongst a Gentile and he squanders his money, living it up in any way that he sees fit until he runs out of money. Famine comes on the land and he's hungry. And he's starving, and he goes, and actually what's indicated here is that the people that he was with after he was out of money, they didn't want to have anything to do with him. They were trying to get rid of him to the point that they gave him a job that no self-respecting Israelite would ever take. I'm going to go send him to the pigs, and this guy's going to be out of our hair. We're not going to have to worry about him anymore. We've got all of his money already. But he wasn't broken yet. He was still stubborn, and so he went, and he was amongst the pigs and taking care of them and feeding them. And finally, he was broken, and he thought, man, if I just returned home, if I just went home, even if I was like one of my father's servants, I would have it better than I have it now. And so he decided, I'm going to head that way. And he returned to his father to beg for forgiveness, to ask for a place among his servants. And listen to what it says right here in Luke chapter 15. And having risen up, this is the son, he went to his father. And he, still being far distant, his father saw him and was moved with compassion. And having run, the father fell upon his son's neck and kissed him. And I'm certain as Jesus spoke these words, there truly were gasps from the crowd. Somebody at the back of the room that let out a chuckle, like, no way, nothing like that would ever happen. And there was probably a few that were in the midst of the crowd that started shoving their way out and thinking, I'm no longer going to listen to this lunatic and the story that he tells, because that wouldn't happen. There's no way a Middle Eastern man would have run. The only time they would run is if they were in battle. Or if there was something so distraught happening that they couldn't care less about what else is going on around them. You see, it would require him to pull up his tunic and reveal his legs, which would have been shameful and embarrassing, not only for him, but for his entire family. And to run across town and to run down the road as if he saw his son at a distance, they would have known that this would never happen. It was a scandalous story. And the reason that there was such a divide in the crowd that they would have understood this is they were also familiar with the ceremony known as a kazah. Can you say kazah? And this ceremony, what would happen is that the crowd would come, the community would come, if a son had taken money and squandered it among the Gentiles, and they would meet him out on the road, and they would take a pot, and they would break it in front of him, and they would say, you are cut off from your family and from this community. And this was culturally what could have taken place while the son was returning home. So why did the father run to his son when he was almost home? Why did he close the distance between he and his son? It's because he had to get to him before the rest of the community did. The father was willing to take the shame and the humiliation so that his son didn't have to. He had to get to his son to extend grace before the community could bring the judgment that was really due him. And so the father, forgetting everything else, runs shamefully to his son so that his son doesn't have to take the shame upon himself. And he embraced him and kissed him, indicating to the entire community that he was being invited back in to the home. Timothy Keller, pastor, said this: if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of it? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. And isn't that true? If Jesus truly died, if he truly laid in the tomb dead for 3 days and then rose again, then that validates everything he ever said and ever did. Now, I don't know how you're coming this morning, how you arrived at church, how you are sitting at home or at a coffee shop watching online. Maybe you're a son or a daughter who has returned home already, who understand and accepted this offer of grace. If so, I hope that you'll leave today with a renewed vision of God's love for you, a remembrance of how he treated you, of how he ran to you to extend to you grace so that judgment wouldn't fall upon you. And if that's you, then probably today you need to act on that. For some of us, maybe we need to call a family member or a friend. You know, somebody that's done you wrong, at least in your opinion, and extend grace, even if it's not deserved. That's what grace is undeserved favor. Some of us, we need to go home and we need to take time with God and we need to give over some part of our life that we've been holding back for ourselves, that we've been holding on to tightly, and give it over to him because we are reminded of his goodness. Not because we owe him, because we don't. The price was all paid on the cross. Your debt to Jesus because of your sin is as empty as the grave is on Easter morning. And yet, in response to this goodness, we still need to act. Or maybe you're still trying to figure out if you believe that he would run to you. You see, in that moment, as Jesus is telling the story and people were chuckling and laughing and some were walking away and couldn't hear the story, there was a few, the outcasts, the sick, the broken, the ones who had left home themselves and weren't sure if they could ever return to their own home, who leaned into the story and were eager to hear what Jesus would say would happen. And if that's you, if that's you today, and you're trying to see, would Jesus accept me back? Would God run to me? Maybe you came here with shame of the decisions that you've made, embarrassed about the things that you've done in your past. In Psalm 103, as we speak about distance, I want to just say this. It says that as far as the east is from the west, such is the distance that he has removed our transgressions from us. That he wants to create distance of our sin so that he can bring us in, so that we are distanced no more. And so to you, I would say there's no distance too far that God will stop from running to you, from rescuing you. You're so close to home this morning. Don't stop now. You don't have to leave here with the same stuff that you brought. If you brought embarrassment, if you brought shame, leave it here. Leave it with the Father who would run to you and accept you into his family. He ran to take the shame and the embarrassment in your place. In Psalm 139, it says, God, investigate my life. Get all the facts firsthand. I'm an open book to you. Even from a distance, you know what I'm thinking. You know when I leave and when I get back, I'm never out of your sight. You know everything I'm going to say before I start the first sentence. I look behind me and you're there. Then I look up ahead and you're there too. Your reassuring presence coming and going. It is too much. It's too wonderful. I can't take it all in. You see, he knows what you've done and he still chose the cross. He still chose, knowing everything that we would do, to turn from him and to create distance, and yet he ran to the cross. He's stalking you. He's after you. He loves you deeply and wants to bring you back in. remember that those things that are hindering you now are just part of the story that he is writing in your life. His son was sent to the cross because the distance was too much for God to bear. That he had to do something, that he had to act in a way that could bring us close again. The band's going to come up now and we're going to sing a song. And this song that we're going to sing, I want you to take it as Jesus' words to you this morning. No matter how you come this morning, if you'd like prayer, I'm going to be up front. Some of our elders and others will be up front to pray with you, to talk with you. We're also going to take and share communion together. And so you have a cup that you were given on the way in. The bottom is a cracker. It's got a little thing you can pull off. Make sure not to open the top and turn it over. That won't go well. But as we sing, we're going to worship. We're going to take communion. This is a cracker representing his body that was broken for you. The night before all this took place, he had this time. He brought his disciples in, knowing that we'd need reminders of his love for us. And so he brought us communion, this cracker representing his body, the juice representing his blood that was spilled for you. And so as you worship, you can quietly take these on your own. But we'll still be together, united, those of us here, those of us who are online, together, doing and following the commands of Jesus as he said, do this in remembrance of me, and one day I will join you in heaven and we will rejoice and have this feast together. And after you've taken the elements, stand and sing. Sing with us again these words who are from Jesus to you. And in closing, I want to read a quote and a verse out of Revelation chapter 21. And this is from Leonard Sweet. He said that Jesus turned the tomb of death into a womb of life. And he planted in that womb the ticking time bomb of a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away. And the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God, and he will wipe every tear. And death shall be no more, and neither shall be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was raised on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he also said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. Amen.